The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the weekend, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Oh, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The word plethos, which is translated here as whole group, is elsewhere translated as multitude. The reason why I'm focusing on this Greek word is in the Greek version of the Jewish Bible. This word first appears when God promises to Abraham he will make him a great multitude. And then throughout the Septuagint, we see time and again that this word plethos is used to describe Israel, the children of Israel. In Luke, what we're seeing is this continuity where he is claiming, very subtly, but nonetheless claiming, that a group of Gentiles and Jews formed together are actually Abraham's family. That these people are going to share everything they have the way a family does. And so we read that there's no needy among them because the church is the new family of God. This family centered around, in the Greek is megadunamis, I love that. Megadunamis means great power. Dynamite is where we get the word dynamite. Mega. We all know mega, right? We use that term today. So megadunamis, they're preaching with great power about the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the focus. The focus is on what God has done in Jesus and how that has gathered these disparate people together into a family. So I'm going to make the... God doesn't save individuals. He saves a group. Now, individuals have to be part of the group. It's like school. I mean, school is, you all go to class together, right? At work, we all work together. Well, not anymore. But I'm going to get to that. I think that's part of what's wrong. I'm going to argue that's a part of what's wrong. Because in relationship with one another, love occurs. That's where love happens. Psalm 133, long before Jesus, was written, and it talks about the goodness and how pleasant it is when people live in community. And the reality is, that's how salvation takes place. That salvation takes place in a community where we're not alone. In fact, not being alone was God's first act of salvation. He said it's not good for the Adam to be alone. And, of course, the family thing didn't work out so well, as we all know. But The struggles of living together are still better than isolation. There is no salvation outside the church, a bishop famously said, not meaning that you have to join this parish to get saved, but that salvation only occurs as part of a whole. So, I mean, you can push back, but maybe you're overstating this. So I invite you to rethink what John says in his letter. We declare, and I want to emphasize, he doesn't say I declare. He said we declare, because he's part of a group. We declare what we saw, what we heard, what we touched. We declare it so that you may have fellowship with us. The word fellowship translates the Greek word koinonia, which literally means to have a partner, to share something in common, and it's the word for communion, which, by the way, is what we talk about, we do on Sunday. We're in communion. Well, communion means union with. Union with. Our faith in Jesus is a way of life where we all walk together towards the light. And our life in God makes us one with each other. You and I proclaim Jesus' victory over sin. Now, some of us don't do it real loud, and some of us don't do it real well, but at least in theory, our presence here is a declaration to the world that we believe that Jesus has won victory over the sin, and we believe he's given the church power to forgive sin, to set people free from sin. Except we really don't, do we? We really don't. Most of you have been sucked into the same thing they say out there. I can go directly to God to get my sins forgiven. Right? I bet some of you have even said it. I don't need any human intermediator. I can go straight to God to get my sins forgiven. Which raises the question, what is Jesus doing here? Like, why is Jesus breathing on them and saying, I give you the power to forgive sins? Why did he tell them that? Like, did Peter take him aside later and say, not necessary? You give it some time. You know, the resurrection hasn't worn off yet, so you're still kind of full of all sorts of excitement. But the reality is we don't need to go to confession. And we don't. Our church has confession, but we don't use it. And the reason we don't use it is because we don't think we need it. And the reason we don't think we need it is because we're modern. We're modern. The church has the power through the Holy Spirit to forgive sins. And many Christians today will tell you that no human being has that power. I know, I've heard them. I've heard them say it in public. The modern world is infected with what I'll call the Thomas syndrome. The Thomas syndrome, I want you to think about this situation. Thomas has been living with these guys for years. He's been through some really difficult times with them, right? And he comes back, and this group of people who are in theory his friends say to him, Jesus is risen. We've seen him. And he says, nah. He's basically saying they're liars or they have been duped, that they're deceived. He's giving them no credence. There's not a person in this room, if you came to the people you're closest to and told them something, and everyone looked at you and said, all right, they looked at you and said, no, I don't believe you, who would not be upset? Not none of you. Now, if it's one person telling 12, okay, I get that. But when it's 12 people telling one, that's a problem. So what Thomas basically is saying is, I set the parameters for how God has to behave for me to accept it. That's what Thomas is saying. He said, here's what Jesus needs to do. He needs to show up, and I need to probe him. I need scientific evidence. Okay, this sounds pretty contemporary, right? I need to be able to measure it. And that's exactly what people say today. I need to be able to measure it. And if I can't measure, it's not true. As if though you can measure things like love. As if though you can bring in a bucket of love, we're going to analyze it with the computer today. You and I are part of the I don't believe you hyper-individualism of the modern world because it has come to us from every direction from the day we were born. And it infects the church, and primarily I'm talking about the evangelicals. A couple weeks ago, we went to an unnamed church to see the Passion play. And it was real powerful, but at the end, the guy made real clear he wanted everybody to come to Jesus, but he said it twice. I'm not talking about church. And he said twice, I'm not talking about rituals. He's talking about some Gnostic inner spiritual event that doesn't include church. Well, guess what I heard on the way in today? A guy talking about the sociological analysis that people who don't go to church are lonelier, more unhappy, less likely to be contributing members of society. Because when people get by themselves more and more, which what they're doing, especially young people, they become mentally ill. They lose the capacity to see the humanity of others. And this is going on. And inside the church, that spirit of Thomas has worked to the point where now we have people saying, get right with Jesus, but you don't need the church. Well, what did Paul say about that? Paul said, Christ, the body of Christ, it is the church. The church, it is the body of Christ. Me on my own is not the church. I mean, I went to seminary. I study hard. I do a lot of stuff. I have a small fragment of what we all can do together. And for me to say, well, I don't need y'all, I can do it on my own, is absolutely insane. Every one of you knows someone you could bring into this place who I will never meet ever. Every one of you has opportunities to proclaim the gospel in situations I will never find myself, to people I will never know. All of us together are mighty. And we've seen all the break a stick, try to break 50 sticks, even big guy here, at some point we can get enough sticks, right? But a little stick, even most feeble people can break sticks. Sometimes they break them because they're leaning on them because they can't walk, right? Each of us can break a stick, but together it takes all of us to break many sticks. And that's why at this church we have focused on St. Benedict. That's why that's the Benedictine motto. Why we focus on Benedict? Because monasticism shaped the Church of England. The Church of England and the English people are shaped by Benedictine monasticism. His motto was moderation in all things. And who are the most famously moderate people in the world, right? The British? Never. I saw a movie once where these people, they were the British soldiers were out and they were invading and the officer's shaving because he says, I can't go into battle unprepared. And like they're shooting at him and stuff and he's just real focused and it's this nonplussed, I mean it's a joke, but it was this idea that that's what monasticism is. That as all the world around us is going crazy, we're going to get up every day and do our boring prayer routine, which is reading Psalms over and over. And people are like, where's the excitement? Where's the jazz band? Where's the, you know, lights? Where's the show? There's no show. But what we know is this has been going on 2,000 years. And the shows come and go. There's going to be new music. There's going to be new pop ways of doing this. So that's what we try to do here. We focus on morning prayer, evening prayer, and weekend service. We're one of the few churches in this area that has a liturgical prayer every day. Every day we gather, and it's not all of us because some of us can't be here. It's distance and all that. But we gather and pray every day, and in this community we have multiple Bible studies because prayer and work and study is what we do. And we seek together to serve God and His creation. And that's why we try to have half our budget goes outreach. And the reason we do that is, well, we can't build bigger buildings, we can't have some of the fabulous things they have in other churches. But what we can say is we did God's work. And I don't know, pizza parties and bowling alleys, maybe that really isn't God. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying maybe all that kind of expenditure is not more important than paying someone's light bill or giving them something to eat. St. Andrews is a stable community. We've had three priests here since 1979. And I've been here longer than the other two together. And that reason I stay here is because of stability. Because the dreams always find something bigger, some find something better. So, oh, they got this new thing. And that desire to run and run and run and find it, rather than saying, this is the place where God calls me. And while we remain here and we embrace the traditional faith, we're not trying. New and improved is a modern idea. In the ancient world, new meant not improved. And in many cases, the improvements haven't worked out, have they? Now that we've seen for a few weeks what's going on here. They say, here, this is going to be much better. It's not much better. But while we're stable, we're also constantly calling ourselves to conversion. That's what Jesus calls us to, repent. Our job is not to find out what's wrong with everybody else. I know that's a great, people love I get sick. Every time I turn my computer, I find out who else I've ruined. It's like everybody's fine, you know, blaming. And Jesus doesn't say find someone to blame. He says repent. Turn your life around. Because that's the only life we can really change, is our own. Our center here is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. We believe he died for us. We believe he is risen and he is the king. We believe he's defeated sin and death. And that's who we are. But that's also who we need to become. And I would say that in part of it's age, because we're getting older as a parish, and part of it is despair, discouragement, sadness. Because we live in a world where it just seems like we're losing. It doesn't matter what we do. We're just losing. And I'm going to say, let's focus on the mega dunamis, the great power of the resurrection. And let's just do it right. Let's just do it right here in this place. And this is a key part of it. And I'm not saying if you miss church, you're going to hell. I'm not saying it. What I'm saying is, as church, as the people together, the life of God in us is going to be much more effective than it is if we're in isolation. Amen.